like to read three portions of the scriptures. And the first one is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I was telling our brother Paul Weir, my subject today is something so small. Something so small. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we read from verse 26 through verse 29. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Zechariah chapter 4. Verse 10. Zechariah 4, verse 10. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel. With those seven, they are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro through the whole earth. Our last reading is in Mark's Gospel, chapter 6. And it's the feeding of the 5,000. Mark 6, beginning in verse 32. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and out went them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. He answered and said unto them, Give ye them to eat. They say unto him, Shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat? He saith unto them, How many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them, and the 2 fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes, and they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. In Matthew's Gospel, it is also noteworthy that that account says, besides 5,000 men, besides women and children. Something so small. I'd like to just briefly share with you something that I ran across, started me thinking about small things. We have a problem here sometimes, small in numbers, small things. But it reminded me of this, small with God in it is much. And so we take heart. We're encouraging ourselves in the Lord, even though we're small in numbers. When God is in it, He makes it become much. Now, in a worldly atmosphere, such as a company, an organization, they have a job to be filled. You'll notice there are many signs of help wanted. Then sometimes it'll tell you what the qualifications are to fill that job. Well, they have personnel, people who seek to find a person with the qualifications to fill the job. It takes certain skills, it takes certain trainings, abilities to match the job requirements so that they get the right person to do the job, so the job gets done. But it's somewhat different with God's equipping a person to do a work for Him. God takes the weak things and gives them the strength and abilities to do the job. Why does He do this? That God gets all the glory. God is not willing to share His glory with any other. And so He has this way of going about filling a job with the right person to do the job. Well, anyone who's truly a believer in Christ and Lord as Savior is qualified to do some job. There's a certain work which one other person, God chooses to do that particular work. I can't do it. Perhaps you can't do it. But God has a particular person to do a particular work. And so we should all make ourselves available to do whatever God calls us to do. Now when He chooses to pick out a certain individual to serve Him, He doesn't do it like we would go about it. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, there's a verse that says, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. That goes back to the first time I was ever asked to share in a meeting with a brother in Columbia, Brother Robert Henry. And there was another verse, it was in John chapter 5. It had to do with the vine. I am the vine, ye are the branches. If ye abide in me, my words abide in you. Then that is the picture of our drawing, our life, our spiritual life and strength through Christ who said, I am the vine. So you see, God chooses from a different approach than we do. So, it's the weak, the despised, the small. And there are a number of illustrations found in the Word of God about some of the people whom He has chosen. And I made a list of some of these, and I was thinking about Moses. He said to God, I'm slow speech. he was qualified and had been trained in the courts of Pharaoh, but he didn't think of himself as being adequate for what God was calling him to do. So we think of Moses. Now he's called a great general. He led a great people. And he had the ability. But in his own eyes, he didn't think of himself as being qualified. He objected and said he was slow of speech, even after God spoke to him. He said, and I'm still slow of speech. So God had to call upon Aaron to be the spokesman. But Moses was the true leader. And then we have Gideon. And Gideon, of course, he didn't think of himself as being very much either. He said he was of a very weak and insignificant tribe. And his father's house was the weakest of them all, perhaps. He knew, of course, what was going on in his father's house and the way they were worshiping idols. But God chose Gideon, thou mighty man of valor. He's called by the angel that spoke to him. He saw in this man those qualities which he could use. And then he went out with a sizable army to do what God wanted him to do. There were way too many men involved. He reduced his army down to 300 men. And with those 300 men, he wrought a great victory. A small, insignificant number of people, and yet God used them mightily to gain a great victory. And Joshua conquered a great city called Jericho. How did he do it? With a trumpet and some torches in some vessel called a lamp inside of a vessel that could be broken. And so we have Joshua gaining the great victory over that city, Jericho, because he did what God told him to do in the way he told him to do it. And it seemed like it would be absolutely impossible to do it according to our thinking, perhaps, to get the city to be conquered that way. And so we have another one, final one, David. And David is a young lad. Just a young lad. He wasn't really a mature man. But David had done some things that were only revealed to us later on. He had killed a bear and he killed a lion only with his hands. And his main weapon was a slingshot. And so he killed a giant with a slingshot. He didn't say it was in his own strength. It was God that enabled him to do it. Think of how Moses was spared as a little baby, put into you call it an ark, a little basket pitched so it would be waterproof. But how did God use it to bring about that Pharaoh's daughter would come down to the river and there hear the baby crying? So it was the tears of the baby that wrought upon the heart of Pharaoh's daughter so that she requested that they bring the baby to her, adopted him as her own son. We're little, and God is in it. God makes it much. We read this account, you know, about the feeding of the 5,000. I want to tell you about four things that I found out that the Lord did with the two loaves, was it? No, five loaves and two fishes. That doesn't seem like much, does it? 5 loaves and 2 fishes to feed 5,000 men, plus women and children. Well, and the first thing was, there was a boy, and that was his lunch. Really, he had come along because of all of this acclaim that the Lord Jesus now was being acclaimed as some great teacher, if nothing else. But there was a lot of interest in him. And this little boy, he was interested. He brought his lunch. Would you be willing to give up your lunch? Well, that's the first thing that the Lord said to his disciples. Go and see how many loaves you have. I came back and said, 5 and 2 fishes. In another gospel, I think it's Matthew's gospel, you will find that it was Andrew who went and found this man. Came back and reported that he had these loaves and fishes. We're not told how he was prevailed upon to give his lunch. But we knew this. He had to be willing to part with it. And so, now we find that the Lord took that which the boy was willing to give. And the application is this. The Lord will take that which we're willing to give to him so he can bless it, he can multiply it, he can cause it to feed many, many souls. Now he told them in a very almost military, orderly way what to do. Verse 39 says, he commanded them to make all sit down by companies. And so we had a very orderly thing. And God is a God of order. He's not a God of confusion and disorder. And it says, and when he had taken the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven. He looked up to heaven. That's where his father was. And so he looks up to God and he gives thanks. He blessed those loaves. And he break those loaves. So now that's something that we can think about. That if we want to be used of God, first of all, we got to be willing to give all into his hands and trust him that he will use it to the blessing of our souls and to the blessing of others. And then, he'll take it. He'll take that which we give him willingly and freely and commit it unto him that he can use it. This is what he did. And he did it through God. He looked up to heaven, first of all, and he blessed it. And then he broke the loaves. Now that's the part that we perhaps won't welcome. We don't like to be proven. First of all, we're creatures of strong wills. Many of us have very strong wills, and we're not willing to have them broken. But God would have it that way. First of all, it's a broken and contrite heart that God uses, not a proud and stubborn and willful person. God does not choose to use them in that way. And so he says, after blessing and breaking the loaves, that he gave that into his disciples' hands. Was it still 5 loaves and 2 fishes? God multiplied it. We're told that after they ate and were filled, they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments. And we're told in another gospel that the Lord said, don't waste any of it. In other words, that was to be used. It was still bread and fish. You know, that's a pretty good meal when you think about it. Bread and fish. That'll nourish your body. And bread and life will nourish our souls. This is what God has provided for us, to nourish our spiritual beings. And we need it, according to the Word of God, more than we need bread for our bodies. Perhaps God's saying to us that God can multiply our spiritual food. Didn't he do it with the manna in the wilderness? You think of that. They never wanted for bread. It was bread from heaven. All those years that they wandered in the wilderness. And we're told as soon as they passed into the land Canaan, the next day, the manna stopped. And so they ate of the new corn of the land. But we are told also that because of all this that the Lord did, he's speaking to us today about who he chooses to use in his service, how he equips us and gives us all that we need to carry out any job he calls upon us to do. Now, I've enjoyed searching through how all of this was bringing out this fact that it's not the proud and mighty that God chooses. We were only remarking last Tuesday night, I think, that Queen Victoria made a statement about that verse we read, that not many nobles are called. She said, I'm very glad that God didn't say not any nobles are called, because she was of the nobility, of course, as queen. He doesn't say not any. But when the Apostle Paul was speaking, he says, see your calling, brethren, not many noble among you all. But there were some. We're told about some of those that were called. I think it's some, without giving names, that God has granted wealth to, health, and abilities. Not many of those seem to be called. You think of the people in high positions. I'm thinking of the sorry business that has come before all the world in our country of our leaders. First it was Watergate, and now it's in the religious realm of Christendom. And all of these things are dishonoring to God and puts a blight upon the name of the Christian as well. Because the whole world is saying, well, if that's what Christianity is all about, forget it. In other words, they don't believe what the witness for Christ is all about. People are guilty of wanting to get not only a great name in the religious world, but they want money and all that money can buy. And so God is dishonored in all this. And we as believers, as truly in the family of God, we eschew. That's what Job did. He stayed away from all that was evil and every appearance of evil. And so that's what God is saying to us. If we want to be used of God, we stay away from that which is dishonest and corrupt and dishonoring to God. I believe this is what God would have us witness before our fellow men, before all that we have to do. Honesty, uprightness, God enables us to live that kind of life because He has put His Spirit within us as believers in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now you can say, well, I'm weak. Surely we're all weak. Weak as water spilled on the ground, put your hand up and gather it up. But God takes the weak things to glorify Himself, and He moves even the weakest of us to give a good testimony that we belong to Him. I encourage our hearts to live in a way that God can use to glorify His name and to exalt the name that we've taken, the name of Christ. Weak, despised. Zechariah chapter 4. We'll consider that a little bit. There's a background to that verse that I read. And a picture that the Lord Jesus fulfills. I didn't read the whole thing, I read verse 10. But if you go back and look at chapter 3, you'll find that there are two men that are brought before us, and they're a type which the Lord Jesus fulfills. Chapter 3, verse 1, the man is named Joshua, the high priest. He's standing before the Lord, and he's dressed in filthy rags. Filthy garments. Verse 4 says, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. This is the righteous robe which the Lord provides for all his people. Joshua the high priest, he was a sinner in God's sight. He needed to be clothed, as we were hearing in the earlier reading, with the righteousness of God. The second man is mentioned in chapter 4. Now we're going to read from verse 8. Chapter 4, Zechariah, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel, who's the governor at that time, over that weak, insignificant the remnant of Israel that had been left in the land. But now, the Lord said to him, build the house of the Lord. And this is the man that rose up to do the job. And God equipped him to do the job. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it. Thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. The picture in chapter 4 is that there's an angel who the Lord had sent, and he came and he talked to Zechariah. Now, we come to verse 10, he said, who hath despised the day of small things? Many people despise the day of small things. People look, you see, a handful of people in a place called the house of God. That's where we come into what Jacob called it. This is none other than the house of God. When God is in the place, it's a holy place, and it's the house, it's the habitation where God is desired to put his name. Now we know it's somewhat different in the New Testament church because the Spirit of God is in dwelling all of the children of God as believers. But isn't it still in the house of God? Judgment, Peter says, must begin first at the house of God. Who hath despised the day of small things? This is a very small beginning. And the final outcome of this restoration temple in comparison to Solomon's temple, was still a very insignificant type of dwelling place. But that God said that's where he would dwell, and he desired them to show that he would be doing the work of the Lord. So he has two men. He has the high priest, and he has the governor, the prince, Zerubbabel. I said, they shall see the plummet in the hand of he's willing to do the actual work. We're told in other places that some of the princes, they didn't touch the work with their hands. They weren't willing to dirty their hands in any way. But from the prince down, they were willing to be used of God to carry out that which he wanted them to do. Who hath despised the day of small things? I'm just thinking about some of the congregations that we were just recently hearing about. Members of 1,000. Some as many as 2,500 and 3,000. You could get lost and not even know your own people in a gathering like that. You wouldn't know other than to say good morning and good day. And who are those people? Small things. Don't let this sort of thing get you down. God is in it. He'll make much of it, and his name will be honored. Some of these things we were just hearing go from one extreme to the other, from the very conservative to the very radical moderns. Can you imagine what it must be like in the eyes of God to see people, thousands, in one congregation and no agreement about what they believe and in whom God truly is in the midst. I can't help but think God is still choosing small things to do great works for him. We would like to see growth. We've been hearing a little bit about this new movement about growth in the assemblies. Some are condemning it, some are saying if you stay small in numbers, it's apparent God isn't blessing. I don't agree. I think it's found in the Old Testament. Samuel the prophet understood it. It's much more satisfying to God for a sacrifice to be presented to God, and then to seek to serve him. Let's get the thing in the right order. Let's appreciate the fact that God desires worshipers, and worshipers to become servants in his service. Put God first. Let's do it with all our energy, with all our hearts. Let's put God first. And with God in it, God will accomplish. He'll fill up the place. If he wants the place filled up, we'll see a great influx in blessing. I said it at Wilmington. I saw it accomplished. And then God chose to separate us and start two other testimonies. So it's small. Okay, we struggle. But everybody knows who's here. Everybody knows what God would have them to do. I encourage your hearts, I encourage my own heart. With God in it, he can multiply us numerically and in quality of spirit that we want to see him multiply. None of us to be even thought about this being important, because that's the pattern, isn't it? Not one man exalted above another, not one sister above another. We're all equals in God's sight. and he can equip us, call us to do whatever he wants us to do. Small things despised by the world. I think we are great and precious value in God's sight. May be so for the Lord Jesus' name's sake. I'm going to ask Brother Henry when he dismisses me here. It was just a few minutes early. But that doesn't matter.
Say, God, our Father, we thank you for the good of your help and our children. We show you the good of the entire world. God, we thank you for the good of your help and our children. God, we thank you for the good of your help and our children. Thank you.